You know, speaking of that too, I saw a prayer, and you can be turned to Exodus chapter 20, by the way. We are actually going to be continuing our series in the Ten Commandments. We're almost over halfway through now. We are over halfway through. So it'll be 70% after today. We're in commandment number 7. But I was reminded of a prayer I heard about several years ago about a guy that was praying, and he prayed to the Lord, and he said, "Lord, I just thank you that I feel so close to you today." He said, "You know, so far today, I haven't felt any jealousy. I haven't been short with anyone. I haven't had any lustful thoughts. I've not been judgmental or grumpy or envious of anyone. Now, Lord, I'm getting ready to get up in just a few minutes. I'm really going to need you." And that's how you feel when you look at the Ten Commandments, right? When you really look at them and you see what they're really all about, hopefully they drive you to your need of Jesus Christ, your need of salvation. Some of you may be familiar with a program, a way of sharing your faith. Ray Comfort has really used this well. It's called Way of the Master, and where he starts a gospel conversation with someone by talking to them about the Ten Commandments. And so just understand, the Ten Commandments should not make you feel good about yourself. They should drive you to Jesus Christ and walking in the power of His Spirit as a believer in Christ. And so I know that this has been hard. It seems like every week you're like, okay, this week I'm going to be okay. I can hold my head high. And by the end of it, you're thinking, well, Pastor stepped all over my toes again this week. And so you're in good company if that's where you are today. So basically the Ten Commandments, not only do they drive us to Jesus, though, but they do provide something very important in our culture today. I've talked about this as well. True North. God is He's our example. He is the one who gives us the course of action, the way for right living with all kinds of things, the whole spectrum of things. And so the first four commandments talk about how we relate rightly to God. They're vertical in nature. And the last six talk about how we relate well with others. And so when we love God right, we will love our neighbor right. As Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So today we're going to look at commandment number 7, which is going to teach us what God's view or God's sexual ethic is, how we are to approach our lives and live our lives sexually. And also it's going to show the sanctity of marriage. The sanctity of marriage. And so that's what I'm going to talk about today. Again, this is a very short, probably one of the shortest verses you'll ever hear me read, but it's from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. The 7th commandment says, "Do not commit adultery." Do not commit adultery. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Let's just ask God to be with us today and to speak to our hearts, and let's get our minds focused for what He wants to share through His word today. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this opportunity we have to come together on this Memorial Day weekend and gather around your word and let you feed us from your holy word. Holy Spirit, I know you're here with us today. You're working among us. And Lord, I know that you want to speak to people today. You want people to take next steps toward you. For that person who has never turned their life over to Jesus Christ, never surrendered, never received His free gift of grace, there's hope. There's salvation. There's a new start. But for many of us in this room or many watching online, we've already done that. We've been saved. But we need to continue to pursue you. We need to continue to take those next steps toward you. And so remind us, Lord, exhort us, strengthen us, and comfort us through your word today. Lord, this is not the easiest of topics to talk about, particularly in a world that takes sometimes your ethics and turn them upside down. So help me to speak clearly. Help me to speak confident and boldly because I love you and I trust your word. And I pray again, trustingly, that your word will do its work and it will meet people where they are today. So help me, Lord, and help us to draw near to you. Thank you that there's hope through Jesus Christ. There's hope at the cross of salvation. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Well, some of you may have heard about the Wicked Bible. Anybody ever heard about the Wicked Bible? You ought to Google it sometime. Not right now, but Google it sometime. It was back in 1631 that this Bible was issued. It was mass produced and massively printed. It was a King James version of the Bible. And there's a very good reason why it was called the Wicked Bible. somebody who was a scribe or who was actually printing the Bible made a very serious mistake. They left out one word. One simple word. The word not. You know where I'm going with this. And in the seventh commandment, it says, thou shalt commit adultery. Hence the name, the Wicked Bible. Now, that Wicked Bible, it's interesting. I was doing a little research on it. Did you know that there are 15 known copies of that Bible in existence today? Most of them are housed in museums in London and major cities. There's actually one copy of that Bible in the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C. I think that's kind of interesting that Bible is there. There are few that are available for sale, and collectors, because of the rarity of this and the unique nature of this Bible, they can make a mint on that. As a matter of fact, I was reading that a couple of those copies that were for sale online in 2008, a copy went for $89,500. And a few years later, one was priced at $149,000. And so it's interesting that those rare copies of the Word of God would draw that kind of money. Well, the novelty of this Bible is not lost on us. Even a non-Christian would concede that that's wrong. That's obviously wrong. But the irony ought not be lost on us either. There's irony in that we know that this is wrong, and yet this is a commandment that is frequently broken. And not only that, but we pay a price for that. We pay a price individually when we fall into that kind of sin. We pay a price as a culture. Matter of fact, nothing will destroy a life, a marriage, a family, a nation, or a church more quickly or completely than sexual immorality. And yes, I'm going to talk about sexual immorality today because this goes well beyond just the act of committing adultery. The seventh commandment is addressing sexual purity. And the purpose of the command is to promote in a positive way the purity of sexual ethics, especially in regard to the marriage relationship. And so again, we're going to look at this today, and we're going to talk about what this commandment does. So if you're taking notes today, what I really want you to focus on is what this commandment does. Because again, as we've found before, when we really get into these commandments, it's more than meets the eye. And I believe there are four things that this commandment does that I want to share with you today. With God leading me and helping me. And so that's where you can begin to take notes, and we'll talk about what this commandment is really all about. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, in the Old King James Version. Here's number one. We're going to talk about and need to talk about what the commandment prohibits. What the commandment prohibits. Again, we think we see it right off the bat, but there's more to it than that, because sexual intimacy is very important. Now, before we get into that, what I want to say about that is that God created sex. That may come as a revelation to some of you guys, but sex was God's idea. And it was God's plan for the human race. And so God created sex as a good thing, but because God is the creator and the author of sex, God made boundaries for sex. Now that's what our culture doesn't like to hear, that there are obvious boundaries with sexual activity. If God understood what it was all about and what it was for, then we ought to trust Him. We ought to obey Him. We ought to submit to His authority. You see, God recognizes that the sexual impulse is strong. After all, He gave it to you. He invented it. It was His idea. But because it is God-given, it must be God-governed. And see, that's where we get in trouble with society and culture today. He's built a fence around sexual activity, and that fence is called marriage. Marriage is the only expression with which we should express our sexual activity. And so a lot of people today think, well, that's such a negative command. All these commands are so negative. There's all these knots, and they'll even go beyond this one. And there's some others I'm going to cover over the next few weeks. And there's already been one we had last week, the thou shalt nots. Really? Do you really think those are negative? You really think those are negative? I don't think so. I mean, if you were driving down the road, maybe some of you are going to travel this weekend, or maybe this summer you're going to go on a vacation, a great road trip, and you were going to look at a sign, and the sign said, do not enter. When you see do not enter, you might think, well, that's a negative sign. Why should I not enter? I'm an American. I'm free and I'm on a free road trip right now. I ought to be able to enter where I want. Do not enter. What do you mean, do not enter? And then you see the rest of the sign and it says, men working with explosives. Well, then it makes sense. Okay. I don't want to enter there because I don't want to be blown to smithereens. I don't want my family to be blown to smithereens. So I don't interpret that sign as being negative. No, the sign is a positive because it's warning me to stay within my proper boundaries. And that's exactly what God wants to do. God wants us to stay within our proper boundaries with regard to sexual activity. Sex is a gift. It's a great gift from God, but there are boundaries that ought to be followed. And so with that in mind, let's talk about what it prohibits. And the first thing we're going to talk about is a bullet point with what it prohibits is any act of infidelity within marriage. Any act of infidelity within marriage. Now why? Why would God prohibit that? Because any act within marriage that is infidelity produces something. It ultimately produces heartache and shame. Talk to somebody who's been a victim of adultery in their marriage. And if they've been a victim of an adulterous relationship, you'll sense the depth of their heartache. How they're brokenhearted over this situation and how it happened. And not only that, but the person who committed it as well. They may not immediately experience that, but ultimately there will be brokenness. You see, the marriage relationship is a beautiful bond that God has brought together. It is to be one man, and I have to be very specific about this today, one man and one woman freely and totally committing to one another as companions for life. And so you are to live life together, and there's a pursuit that is taking place in this marital bond. It's the pursuit of oneness. The Bible says the two became one flesh. And we recognize that that's talking about the sexual union that we enjoy in marriage. But it's also talking about a pursuit, a lifestyle, a bonding together. Two people who are very different, very unique, very individual, are coming together and they're bonding together and becoming as one. And that's why we're better together in marriage. We are better with our spouse than without. And so what you do when you commit infidelity is you break a very solemn vow that you have made. You break a promise of fidelity. And so that is hurtful and harmful to your spouse and to others around you, your family members, your children, possibly your grandchildren, others who know you well in your church family. And so when you do that, you also lose something very precious. Think about if you have a very precious piece of art or a vase or something like that that you have in your house and you drop that vase and you break it. You can try to put that back together and you can paste it and or glue it and you can try to fix it as best you can. But the fact of the matter is you can never fully repair it. And so that's what happens when adultery does. Adultery does something to your marriage that is very, very difficult, if not impossible, to repair. And so again, you've got to recognize the heartache and the shame. But you know what else you need to recognize more than anything else? It's a violation against God. God is the one who created marriage and God is the one who set the boundaries. God is the one who gave us sex. And so you violate God's law and you do something that is very difficult, not impossible, but difficult to recover in your relationship to God. After all, that's why Joseph, I'm talking about Old Testament Joseph in the book of Genesis, when he had been captured and put into slavery and he's in Egypt and he goes to Potiphar's house and he's working for Potiphar and he's tempted day after day after day by Mrs. Potiphar. We don't even know her first name. And he's tempted to have sex with her. She says, go to bed and lie with me. And so one of these times when it gets really, really serious, he says, and this is from Genesis 39 verse 9, how could I do this immense evil? And how could I sin against God? So what's he worried about? He's worried about not only doing the right thing personally and for all parties involved, but he's worried about his relationship with God. And so again, that's why the first four commandments deal with your relationship to God. And the last six deal with your relationship with others. And so get that relationship with God right, and you will treat others right. Because adultery definitely is a sin against God, but it's a sin against your neighbor. You're not loving your neighbor as you love yourself. And so, matter of fact, adultery so damages relationships, it so damages the marital relationship, that according to Jesus, adultery is the one concession for divorce. Now, divorce is another subject. I don't have time to talk about that in depth this morning. I've preached on other occasions. But it's clear in Scripture that not just from the Old Testament, but from the New Testament, Jesus said that when a man and a woman come together in marriage, that's holy matrimony. And what God has joined together, he says in Matthew 19, let no one separate. But he does make a concession, granted because of the hardness of our hearts, but he says that when there is sexual immorality or adultery, there is a concession for divorce. Now, let me say something. That doesn't mean that you have to get divorced. That doesn't mean that you can't possibly work through that, and God might do a miracle and reconcile your marriage. But whenever there's adultery, there is a concession from God himself. As much as it breaks his heart, God doesn't want to see that happen. God wants you to see you reconciling your marriage. God wants your marriage to be all that he intended it to be. God has a special plan for you in marriage. But again, there is this concession here. But there's a wider application. I hope you understand that whenever we look at a scripture, that scripture has to interpret scripture. And we look at scripture from the whole of the biblical lens. And so not everybody here is married today, but there's a wider application with regard to what this seventh commandment is teaching. And so it's not only teaching not to commit adultery, not to commit infidelity, but second, any act of infidelity, any sexual expression outside of marriage is prohibited by the seventh commandment. So this is the fence that is around marriage and sexual activity. Any sexual expression outside of marriage between one man and one woman. Now I know that flies against what we read and see and hear in our culture, but that's what God's word says. And so that's true north. And so you need to hear and grasp and again follow and obey God's plan for your life. And so sexual intimacy is to be reserved for a marriage partner for life. One partner, reserved only for your marriage partner. And so that's why the Bible talks several times and talks about the exclusivity of marriage. Again, in that first marriage that God brought together in Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to talk about that more in just a moment. But in that first marriage, there's this idea of exclusivity. God brought one woman to one man. And so sexual intimacy is to be reserved for your marriage partner. That's why Hebrews 13:4 has a broader view for all of us, no matter what our marital state. Listen to what Hebrews 13:4 says. I think it may be coming up on the screen here. Yeah, good, it is. Marriage is to be honored by who? By all. Is marriage to be honored by the person who is still single and never been married? Yes, it is. Is marriage to be honored by the person who has been divorced? Yes, it is. Is marriage to be honored by the person who is widowed? Yes, it is. Marriage is to be honored by all. And the marriage bed kept undefiled because God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterers. So with that in mind, there are several other terms for sexual immorality that are used in Scripture that would qualify as breaking of the seventh commandment. One that you may not have heard this word in a while, but it is an important word, is fornication. Fornication. Fornication is found in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. What that is sexual immorality that is committed when you are unmarried. And it is clearly breaking the commandment, the seventh commandment. Now, I know what people say, particularly in our culture today, which it was a much stricter sexual ethic back in the days when Moses wrote these words or was given these words. People say, but we're in love. We're going to be married. Well, this is still fornication. It's fornication because it's sexual immorality. God's fence or God's boundary is within the bounds of marriage. And this is where our culture just freaks out. Our culture says, abstinence? You got to be kidding me. How in the world am I to remain abstinent? If you couldn't remain abstinent, God wouldn't have given you the command. You can do that. And you must do it for His glory and as His child, trusting that He knows best. And so, again, fornication is a breaking of the commandment. And by the way, just like you always pay a price for adultery within a marriage, you always pay a price for fornication. When you commit fornication, premarital sexual activity, there's a price to be paid for that. It's a damaging sin. And again, you may not see the seeds of that immediately, but ultimately you will. Don't do it. There's a reason. God isn't trying to steal your fun and your joy. God loves you, and God wants His best for you. He wants you to live in the arena of His blessing. And so, again, you read in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. And then verse 19, don't you know your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit? And so fornication is a sin. It's a sin against the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's another one. And again, this is probably going to put me in hot water with people today, but I've got to preach the truth, and I preach it in love. I'm not judging anybody when I say this. I promise you I'm not. You may not believe me. But homosexuality is a breaking of the seventh commandment. Because again, God clearly said that this relationship is to be one man, between one man and one woman. And this sin is clearly condemned in the Old and the New Testament. Let me just give you a few verses. You can jot these down. I'll quickly read a couple of them. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. You are not to sleep with a man as with a woman. It is detestable. Chapter 20 and verse 13. If a man sleeps with a woman, or with a man as a woman, they have both committed a detestable act. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, adulterers, or males who have sex with males will inherit God's kingdom. I do like what it says after that in verse 11. There's a great hope after that. Some of you used to be like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. That ought to be worth an amen right there. And then there's Romans chapter 1, verse 26. Jot that down. For this reason, God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. Their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The men, in the same way, verse 27 says, also left natural relations with women and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. So homosexuality is clearly condemned. It's in view in this seventh commandment. Now, there's another word that I need to use, and it's a word you find often in the New Testament, pornography. Pornography. The use of pornography is a breaking of the seventh commandment. And so the reason why I say this is because Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, and I want you to listen to His words. And I'd go ahead and even link this last part in here because I think they're linked pretty closely together. This doesn't have to happen just because you use pornography, but lustful thoughts. Lustful thoughts. And here's where I get this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. This is Jesus' interpretation of the seventh commandment. This is why we have to apply this other form of sexual immorality. He says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Seventh commandment right there. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully, or a woman could look at a man lustfully, has already committed adultery in his or her heart. And then he says, deal with that sin decisively. Verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your body parts than to be cast into hell. That's the seriousness of the nature. The commandments separate you from God. And the commandments will send, breaking of the commandments will send you to hell without Jesus. And so again, pornography is in view here. And by the word I want to mention, when Jesus talks about sexual immorality, like in Matthew chapter 19, The Greek word that is used there is the word porneia. And again, it's a catch-all word for a whole host of sexual immorality. And it's where we get our word today, pornography. Pornography is a serious sin. And people, you need to fight against that. You need to get help if you struggle with pornography in your life. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. And Job in chapter 31 verse 1 said he made a covenant with his eyes. And so that's what we've got to do. We've got to be careful and not fall into those traps that Satan has laid for us, because they're serious business and they will cause you to break the seventh commandment, and it will not make you better. It'll make you worse. And so with that in mind, I want you to think about this. And I talked to my wife about whether I should say this or not, but I felt that I should. I felt that the Lord would have me say this today, because again, there's confusion about this. There's confusion about what is true north. And so, if you struggle with homosexual tendencies or homosexual desires, it's not the fact that you're a male and you have feminine tendencies, or you're a female and have male tendencies, or you have some genetic makeup that makes you do that. It's sin that makes you fall into that temptation. It's not your hormones if you're a young unmarried teenager. You know, you hear teachers or parents say, well, it's just raging hormones. It's not your hormones that make you fall into the sin of premarital sexual activity. It's sin that makes you fall into premarital sexual activity. Maybe you're married and right now you're struggling with maybe a temptation to maybe sleep with somebody who's not your wife or your husband. It's not your wife or husband's disinterest or distraction or lack of concern for you that makes you fall into that temptation or that sin. It's your sin that makes you fall into that temptation or that sin. And so you get the picture. So there's a prohibition in this commandment. But there's more than just a prohibition. Second, I want to talk about what the commandment celebrates. What the seventh commandment celebrates. You see, there's a lot to celebrate about marriage. Marriage in our culture today has gotten a bad rap. I heard about a little girl who a few years ago, 7-year-old girl, saw the movie Cinderella. And she was talking with her friends about it afterwards. She loved that Disney movie. And so she was talking to them, and one of the friends said, I know how it ends afterwards. She says, oh really, how does it end? She said, yeah, Cinderella marries the prince. They get married and they live happily ever after. She says, no they don't, because they got married. And I know you're not laughing. You shouldn't be, because that ought to break your heart. That's where people are today with regard to marriage. They think, well, I can have more fun outside of marriage. And so I want you to know that the Bible celebrates marriage. And so marriage is a special gift. Despite the bad press that it gets in many circles, marriage is a gift. It's a wonderful gift. Now, I don't want the single person to feel like you're not valued and you don't have a great plan for your life as well. God has given some people the gift of singleness. And there are some people who live their lives single, and they feel validated, and they accomplish, and they do have a great gift in this gift of singleness. I'm not saying that. Don't hear me say something I'm not saying. But marriage for most of us is a great gift. I am a better person because I am married to my wife, Gina, and I hope she would say the same thing herself. We had our anniversary yesterday, our 33rd anniversary, and I'm thankful to have Gina. Gina makes me better, a better person. And so let's take a look at this passage in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God in verse 18 said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him. Not exactly like him. Obviously, male and female, we're made different. We're complementary. That's another thing that gets people in trouble today. Male and female shouldn't be complementary, but that's what God's word teaches. God specifically made the wife different to complement and to help the husband. And then the way he brought her to the husband is awesome, right? Don't you love the story? How would you like it if you were Adam? And God put you to sleep very tenderly and gently one day, and you woke up and you had a wife. Well, you'd love it if you were Adam, because read the story here. Adam wakes up from his deep sleep, and he sees the woman, And he said, and he names her. What's he been doing all day long? He's been naming all these animals, all these different animals. And he sees the woman for the first time and he says, whoa, woman, this is it. Now that may not be the exact Hebrew, but it's pretty close. Have Zach check it out. It's pretty close. And he says, man, this is a special, this is what I've been looking for. This is what I've been lacking. And it's good. And so it's good that God brings us together. And so it's good that we have this companionship and the joys of marriage. And so within that is the sexual expression of this union. The two become one flesh. And God is the sculptor in this picture. He's the one who has brought us together. And so celebrate marriage. That's why we ought to celebrate marriages in this church. And we celebrate them when someone says, I do, and they walk down the aisle with their spouse. But also when we celebrate 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 year marriages. Man, hang in there with your marriage. God made the woman and brought the woman to the man. But that's not what all we celebrate. You see, our culture is in love with this idea of romance. And again, romance has its place, and romance is good. There's nothing wrong with romance. But romance is not all we celebrate in marriage. If you're going to pursue oneness, if you're going to really pursue intimacy with one another, there's more than just sexual intimacy. And so marriage, second of all, is a sanctifying tool. God gave us marriage so we would be better and we'd learn more about ourselves. And nothing teaches you more about yourself than marriage. Nothing teaches me how selfish I am than marriage. Nothing teaches me more about how I need to work well with others than marriage. Communicate well. And again, to value and cherish my wife like marriage. And so no other relationship has the potential marriage has to grow you up to be more Christ-like. But there's also lows if you continue to be selfish and your mate continues to be selfish and you tear each other down and you live for yourself. You use each other for what you can get. Then you're looking at it from the wrong perspective. You're never going to get what God has intended for marriage. So marriage is a sanctifying tool. Marriage, therefore, must be built on commitment. That's really what it's all about. You commit yourself to your spouse. And so what you do is you work out and work through your differences. Actually capitalize on them. You've got some rough edges. Let God work out those rough edges. Accept him or her, your spouse, as a gift from God. That's the idea in view here. But there's something else that you need to jot down why we celebrate marriage, especially in the church. Why we call it holy matrimony. Because marriage is not only a special gift, it's not only a sanctifying tool, but thirdly, it is a spiritual illustration. You may not have ever thought about that before, but marriage is a spiritual illustration. Throughout the Bible, God uses marriage to show his special relationship with his people. First, in the Old Testament, Yahweh is the husband and the wife is Israel. Later on in the New Testament, Jesus is the bridegroom. His church is the bride. And it talks about that, how we're to love our wives like what? Like Christ loved the church in Ephesians chapter 5. And in Revelation chapter 21, I love what it says there. It says that I saw the holy city, that's John writing, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. So a godly marriage is a witness to the lost world. When you do marriage right, when you follow God's plan for marriage, it's a marriage. It is an illustration of what God wants to do for us. When you propose to someone, God has a proposal for you if you're not saved. And that proposal is, will you come? Will you trust? Will you receive what I offer you? I want to offer you a new start, a new life. I want you to receive my forgiveness and come and walk with me. And again, it's kind of interesting when you look at the Bible. This is not actually the marriage itself. It's actually the engagement period. We're in the engagement period right now. But when we get married is at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we're taken to heaven, when we're completed to be with him forever. And so again, there's just wedding imagery throughout this. Here's one thing I know for sure about all that. Another little boy story. There was a little boy who sat through Sunday school class one day. And he learned all about the time that Jesus went to the wedding. And Jesus turned that water into wine. I'm thinking, now that's quite a lesson for children. But anyway, he listened to that lesson. And at the end of the lesson, the teacher asked all of them, but he answered, "What did you learn from this story today?" And he said, "Always invite Jesus to your wedding." And so that's a good lesson for all of us, single or married. Always invite Jesus to the wedding. So we see what the seventh commandment prohibits, and we see what it celebrates. But thirdly, we see what it requires. There's a requirement if you're going to follow God's plan for your life in marriage. And the requirement is the same requirement you have to have in the Christian walk in general. Discipline. It requires discipline. We've got to be disciplined. The Bible says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And so again, we've got to be disciplined in several ways, but let me just mention three for the purpose of the time I have today. We must be disciplined and guard our minds. Guard our minds. You can't be passive and just naturally gravitate along in life. I'll just drift through life and whatever happens, happens. If you do that, you won't be successful. And so guard your mind. The world and the culture is not your friend in this regard. There's all kinds of junk that the world will put in your mind if you're not disciplined. And so again, we've got to take a radically different approach to the world. We can't just go with the flow and do whatever makes us happy. We've got to be disciplined. We've got to be intentional in our living. And so whether that's staying home, engaging in the battle from our marriage, or staying away from things we shouldn't do, we need to continue to walk with God. We need to be disciplined. There's a classic example of a guy who was a saved person, a person who knew God and loved God, who fell into the sin of adultery. I bet you know where I'm going with this. It's King David. Again, you don't have to turn there today. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. And you're like, how did a guy who's called by God, a man after God's own heart, how did this happen to him? I think in one word, if you'd have to say anything, it would be discipline. A lack of discipline. David was a very disciplined man for most of his life, but there was a season in his life where he lacked discipline. And we read about that in chapter 11 when the army went off to war and the commander of the army didn't go with him. And he's at home and he's got time on his hands. And not only that, now I'm not sure that it's his fault that he saw Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop, nor was it her fault. That's where people bathed at that time. If he would have been at the right place, he wouldn't have seen that. But seeing it wasn't his fault. He didn't intend. He didn't go up there to see her. But when he saw her, he wasn't disciplined. He continued to look, and he continued to lust, and he continued to work out a plan in his mind, and he inquired about her. And again, he was brought to her, and he slept with her. And so that's how adultery happens when you're not disciplined. And again, later on, he paid a serious, tremendous price for all of those things. So we got to renew our minds by staying in the Word of God. Psalm 119:11, "I have treasured your word in my heart, so I may not sin against you." Because anytime you're drifting, you're in dangerous territory. And so when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, how did he answer God? How did he answer the devil? He answered the devil by quoting Scripture. He says, "It is written, it is written, it is written." So we've got to be disciplined and guard our minds. Second, we've got to be disciplined and guard our marriages. Guard our marriages. You see, we have an opportunity for our marriages to grow. But just like a garden, some of you guys have planted a garden for the spring and for the summer. That garden will not grow to be what it needs to be without attention. You've got to weed it. You've got to water it. You've got to take care of that garden and till it and work that soil. Well, if you don't work at your marriage, you're not going to have a good marriage. That's a given. Marriage is work. And so we've got to work at our communication. We've got to work at our pursuit of oneness. We've got to work at continuing to esteem one another and treat each other like we should. Did you know there is no such thing, by the way, as no-fault divorce? Craziest idea ever. I don't know who came up with that, but my, how wrong-headed that is. Y'all that are married ought to know this just by experience. Aren't both parties at fault in every marriage? Absolutely. That's why we've got to stay humble in marriage. One of some of the greatest words we can say in marriage are simply the words, "I'm sorry, I was wrong, and I forgive you." Humility. when we walk together in marriage. And so maybe your marriage isn't where it ought to be today. Maybe you just admit that right now. It doesn't have to be perfect to be beautiful. Your marriage is a work in progress, just like your Christian life is a work in progress. So invest in it. It's worth the investment. It's worth the investment of counseling. If that's what you need, go the extra mile. But work on your marriage. That's clear in this passage. We've got to work at our marriages. And work on conflict. Work on, when there's true intimacy, you don't allow bitterness or anger to take over. And so one reason why some people justify infidelity or adultery is because they're put out with their spouse. They haven't forgiven them and they become bitter over their spouse. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and defiling many. And then in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be removed from you, and be kind and compassionate and forgiving of one another. So again, we've got to work at our marriages. And then lastly, we've got to be disciplined and stay alert to danger. Be disciplined and stay alert to danger. Just know when there's danger signs around you. Know when you're vulnerable. Know when you're in a place where you should not be. Know when you're tempted. And know that God will make a way of escape, but you've got to take it right then and right there. Because the other side leads to death. James chapter 1, verse 14. Each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, to death. You know, when I read that passage, the thing that always jumps out at me is the term drawn away. Drawn away. Drawn away is a fishing term. You all probably know that. And so when you fish for fish, crappie or whatever you fish for over at the lake or wherever you go, you have a lure that you cast out onto the water. And that lure entices that fish. And the fish is drawn away by that lure, and when the fish takes the bait, it might be exciting in that moment, but before long that fish is going to be reeled in, and the end of that is death. And that's what Satan wants to do to you. He wants to reel you in. Satan can't make you do anything, but he sure loves to tempt you and entice you. And if you're not aware of danger around you, you'll be susceptible to that. And again, the end leads to death. So again, we've got to know what the commandment requires. But lastly, the last thing I'll bring up today is we've got to know what the commandment protects. What the commandment protects. And just like everything else we've talked about today, there's more protection than what you think. Obviously, it's to protect you and your marriage. It's to protect you and your singleness. But I want you to think more about why this commandment is given. Now, this is the law. So it's given to all of the people, and the people that Moses is leading, they're about to become a nation. They're about to become a collective group of people who are called out of slavery and called into the promised land. And so I would say that the seventh commandment protects the welfare of society. It protects the welfare of society. Marriage is critical to the stability of our society. It is foundational. And so good things happen when as a culture we honor marriage. That's why again Hebrews 13:4 says let marriage be honored by all. Bad things happen as a culture when we dishonor it. And many of the social problems we face today are a result of marital dysfunction. Kenny Howe said this to me a few years ago, and I hope he doesn't mind me quoting him, but he talks about how marriage dynamics and family dynamics have changed so much and how that definitely spills over into one of the most difficult times in the life of a person. That would be when somebody loses a loved one, someone close to them. And Kenny says every family that comes in now has a new set of problems that we didn't even see 5 years ago. And he says, I guess it's due to the disintegration of the nuclear family. And so that's where we are today. So again, keeping the seventh commandment protects the welfare of society. Second, it protects the welfare of our families. The welfare of our families. And so, again, our families are better off intact. And you have a generation that's coming up behind you. A generation that is looking to you. And so one of the things that we do, we have the privilege to do, is we can model. We can help. And so our family time and raising our children, that's lesson time. School is in session and we're teaching them. We're teaching our children how to treat our spouses, how to love our wives, or how to love our husbands, or how to do things right. And so again, those children, those grandchildren, those nieces and nephews, they need the stability that comes from a solid home. And even if you're grandparents, you need to still set an example. Set an example or set the pattern. And then lastly, just know that it protects me personally. It protects me personally. And so whatever our status in life, we need to know that God will protect us personally when we keep His law for marriage, when we keep His way of doing things. And so if you're married, you need to recommit to your spouse today. And if your marriage is difficult, you need to pray for God to heal you, heal your marriage and help you. Or if you're widowed, you need to thank God today for the good memories that you have from your marriage and ask Him to give you the grace that you need for this season in your life. If you're single because of a divorce, pray for an intimate relationship with God that'll fill the void in your heart. Or if you're a single parent, ask God to be the missing parent for your children. If you've never been married and you want to be married, pray that you'll continue to grow spiritually. And as you work on your life at the right time and place, God will bring the right person into your life and you'll become one and you'll enjoy marriage. Just know that God can be trusted, whatever situation you're in this life. And so lastly, I want to say one last thing before I close. Maybe some of us here today, we may say, you know what? As you've laid this out, Pastor, I've broken this commandment. I'm breaking this commandment. Maybe I've never physically committed adultery, but maybe I have lustful thoughts, or I look at pornography, or I have other things. You need to know that Jesus will forgive you. That's what this is all about. The law is like a taskmaster. It's like a mirror. We've talked about this before. That brings you to Jesus Christ. And so you need to repent and you need to trust Him. But just know that He wants you to live a life of purity. He wants you to be holy because He is holy. And so if you've fallen, if you've committed adultery or sexual immorality, just know that He loves you and He'll forgive you. But you've got to truly repent and give your life and your heart to Him. And so I think about what it says in Psalm chapter 51. And I want to close with some of these words. This is a prayer. Go back and read it today if you need to. This is a prayer that God will use. God will use this prayer to change your heart and your life. This is a prayer that David prayed after he... by Nathan was pointed out as the man. He knew it already because he writes about it. And because he was the man, he was guilty of doing these things. He prayed this prayer. He said, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your faithful love and according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion." Verse 2, "Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious," verse 3, "of my rebellion and my sin is always before me." Verse 4, now listen to this, "Against you and you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So purify me," verse 7 says, "and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." Verse 10, "God create in me a clean heart." Remember, the heart's where it all starts. "Create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me." Jesus stands ready, willing, and able to forgive. Let Him forgive you and cleanse you today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to enter in a time of invitation here in just a moment. But in this moment, as we've talked about some hard things today, just know that God does love you. God will forgive you. And God will give you a fresh start. And God, even in these hard things that seem impossible for us to do, God will make a way. Philippians 4:13 is a verse that was meant for this. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we can live sexually pure lives. We can live lives of abstinence. We can put back together our marriages. He will reconcile our marriages. What a great verse that is. Claim that verse and hang on to that verse. But you got to allow Him to work in your life to do that. You got to walk with Him daily. You've got to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the world is so far removed and so different in their interpretation of love and marriage and sex than the biblical view, we've got to especially walk closely to our Holy Spirit who is inside of us. So with that in mind, I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to have our invitation. We're going to have a commissioning after this invitation today, a commissioning prayer for Mary Ann, who's going to West Africa. But even with that commissioning prayer, don't cut this time short. If you need to come up and pray at the altar or come and talk to me, it may be awkward, it may be uncomfortable, but you need to do that before you leave here this morning. Don't let this moment pass if God is speaking to your heart. Let me pray for you right now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your faithful love. We thank you for how you are a merciful God, a forgiving God, and you give us time to repent. And you want your kindness to lead us to repentance. But Lord, you also are God who is a judging God. You're God who will judge the world in righteousness, and you're a perfect judge. And Lord, we know that there's going to come a day where we won't have that opportunity for mercy anymore. And so help us to recognize the gravity of this situation, that we can't drift along forever. And if your Spirit is speaking to us today, then today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to get right. Today is the day where we must turn over our lives and hearts to you, including our sexual ethics and our marriage, and let our marriages be trophies of your glory and your grace, and point others to your goodness and the ultimate marriage supper of the Lamb, where we'll be gathered together in heaven forever, a perfect bride presented for her groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. It's in his name I pray. Amen.